Everyone, we appreciate the goodness of God and thank God for all of you here. We appreciate the opportunity we get again to come and just share in this wonderful Shabbat morning. It's so good to be in the house of Yehovah. Amen. He's so good to us. So we're going to continue right where we left off. The Torah teaching again is understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Remember how important that is. If we don't know what he likes, then how do we know what to do? And so today I'm going to talk about when you get saved, what people call being a Christian, because that's our goal, right? We want to be a Christian, be like Christ. What do you do once that happens? Because we know that we're saved, for by grace we're saved. The faith that he produces in us is a gift to us. It's a favor. It's a granted to us. But once we're saved, then what do? You ever wondered what's the rules we follow once we're saved? You ever wondered about that? So if we can't figure it out, what do? Do we make stuff up as we go along? How many believe that stuff has been made up over the years since Christ come, that stuff has been made up? Now, is that what God wanted for us to do? Was that his whole plan, was for us to just send us off alone? We're Christian now. Figure it out the best way you can. Or did he have already in place something that we could follow? Who would think the latter would be the thing that he would do? He put something in place already. He don't do something so wonderfully in us, take us out of death and put us into life without having a plan in place for us to follow. He wouldn't do that for us because that's setting us up for failure. But we know that he put in place a plan and we want to follow that plan. Amen. So today's Torah again is number 13, Shemot, is Hebrew. And so we're going to go through this. I'm going to not spend a lot of time with review. Matter of fact, I don't think I'm going to spend any time in review. We'll start right where we left off last night. I'll go up one slide. I'll read that Romans account again. And we'll get about what we're talking about is the fruit, barren fruit. What did Israel have happen to them when they were in the land of Goshen? What happened to them was they were fruitful. They increased. They went from 20 to 3 million strong. So there was a mighty nation. A number of people that were to be reckoned with, somebody that they had to pay attention to. And we know that the Mitzrites had to pay attention because these are people that we're treating, we're doing things to them. And eventually, if our enemy comes, they can side with our enemies for what we're doing. So let's just put a plan in place that will reduce their numbers. And it seems like all Israel's life, it's been about reducing their numbers. Even today, we've seen that it's been a common theme throughout the life of the Israelites, their numbers being reduced. But how many know if God's given increase, in spite of what you go through, there's always a comeback? How many thank God for the comeback? Maybe you've seen a comeback in your personal life. Maybe you've been through some difficult things and you made mistakes. We admit we made mistakes in our life, but then we had a comeback. But we recognize our failure, we recognize our mistake, and we do something about it. We repent, we have teshuva, and we come back to the source. And when we come back to the source, we understand one common thing about Yehovah. He's faithful. Always faithful. It's not something that we do that impresses people. That's just, and it's what.
Let's try this. I don't know how I'm going to do with one hand tied up. It's going to be hard. Maybe I only speak half as much time. Somebody says, well, give him two mics. So let's go back to the slides again, talking about being fruitful and increasing. That's the goal that he has for us. Put it up a little bit. And this slide, I went over this last night. I'm going to go over it again. There you go. He says, and having been set free from sin, we ought to have the fruit of our lives resulting in complete set apartness unto Elohim. So we've been set free from sin. We ought to have fruit of our lives resulting in complete set apartness unto Elohim. Something has changed. Once we have come, been set free from sin, something has changed in our life, and we ought to see the results of that change. It's not something that you can't see. If I call myself a Christian and you can't tell there's a difference between how I conduct my life and my affairs and how I worship and what I do from somebody that's not claiming to be a Christian, how is that fruit? How is that increase? If we remain the same, we're still doing the same thing. So Romans 6:20 says this, "For you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness." When we were servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. We didn't even know how to do righteous things. "What fruit, therefore, were you having then over which you are now ashamed?" So we had fruit in our life. Just because we weren't saved didn't mean we didn't have fruit. We bore fruit of unrighteousness. And so it brought shame to us. "For the end thereof is death. But now, having been set free from sin," how many thank God that's happened? We're set free from sin, and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness and the end, everlasting life. So there's something definitely that's happened, and we have to make sure that we understand what's happening, that we have been required by Yehovah to make this change. That's what part of being a believer is. Being a Christian means that. So the Greek word that is translated as fruit is karpos, Strong's G2590, which means fruit, benefit, gain, harvest, and produce, and typically refers to fruit that has been plucked, rendering the figurative meaning of the laborers, work, or acts of those who have fitted themselves with every good work unto everlasting life. So we're talking about fruit that has been plucked. Once the fruit is plucked, it has a benefit. Amen? How many want to be a benefit to the kingdom of Yehovah? You want to be a benefit to the kingdom of God? Well, there's going to have to be something that happens, and I'm going to show you something here in just a little bit of how important it is that we have action. What we can therefore clearly understand and establish is that our works of righteousness are vital in being evident in our lives as we continue to produce much fruit as a people who are living pure, undefiled, set-apart lives. The Hebrew equivalent for the Greek word karpos, Strong's G2590 for fruit, is peri, Strong's H 6529, which means fruit or produce, and comes from the word para, which we covered last night, 86509, which means to bear fruit, be fruitful, and flourish. So when you get born again, you ought to be bearing fruit, you ought to be flourishing, just like he's saying about the children of Israel. What happened to them? The moment they recognized who they were as a people, they realized that they had been put in God's place, even though it was in midstream. See, sometimes we don't realize what we're going through. And the most difficult time is when we ought to expect fruit to be born. In our difficult times, we'll have fruit coming up. So we see the results of righteousness. So how many know we've seen the results of sin? Because that fruit comes also. You've seen the results. If you're living in iniquity, you're going to see the results of sin. If you have a person, I hate to use examples, but I'll use a couple of them today. But if you're living in sin and you're a fornicator, how many know you're going to see the results of that fornication? It's going to be fruit. It's going to be evident in your life. If you're an adulterer, you're going to see fruit of that. You was married. That's the fruit you see. Because you were doing things against what Yehovah had commanded you, and you bore fruit unto that and that unrighteousness. But once you come to know him, you're going to have fruit in your life that's going to be evident in your life that proves that you know him, that you honor him, that you worship him. We play the song and we all sing. We sing in harmony. We lift up our voices. But that's not fruit. Fruit is what's produced in you in your most difficult time. When you don't have a song, when the music's not being played and you still give praise to the Most High. You're still honoring Him and you're being faithful and you know how to love. Remember, anyone can love when everybody's nice to you. When they're nice. But if somebody says something that you don't like, I mean, you don't like it, and it actually makes you mad, can you bear fruit to righteousness then? Because that's what we should be doing. Amen? We should be doing that. Now, one of the things we don't see here, we don't see this huge, massive group of people standing up and fighting against the Mitzrayites. We don't see them fighting. They're being pushed every single day and being harshly treated, but we don't see them fighting. The only time we see a fight is when Moshe comes along. I remember when Moshe comes along and his mother hides him away, and this is, you know, we still got to go some ways here before we get there, but he comes along and he is kept as an Egyptian. And so we see Moshe standing up in Egyptian garb against Egyptian to stand up for the people that didn't even recognize him, who he was. And it was only done because Jehovah's timing was perfect for him to start their deliverance or their exodus. And so one of the things that we have to make sure that we understand is that no matter what we call ourselves or what we're standing for, it's the fruit that matters. And we'll look at some of those scriptures that point out this to us. This word certainly speaks of the physical fruit of trees and shrubs that bear fruit in which there is a seed according to its kind, i.e. fruit with kernels, hence the fruit produces more fruit. Why do we have to bear fruit? Because fruit produces more fruit. Remember that. If you're not bearing any fruit, you're in trouble. You're going to be fruitless. But when you bear, it might not be much, but if you've done something, if you did something to show that the God that you serve is living through you to be compassionate about somebody else's stuff that they're going through, and you show that favor, that love, that compassion, it'll produce more fruit in your life. Amen? How many know we need more fruit? This word also is used figuratively of children as being the fruit of the womb, yet what we also find as a repeated theme throughout Scripture is that this term for fruit many times refers to the meaning of the result of an action. I highlighted that for a reason because I want to spend some time talking about the result of an action, or better understood as works. The reason why, because we have folks that says, why would you keep Passover? That's a Torah principle. We don't have Torah no more. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is what brothers say. So if we have brothers telling brothers that's a confusion. How can we expect the world to ever come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Yehovah if we can't get it? And so one is saying you have to have works. It's called fruit. You ought to be reproducing that stuff constantly. Then it's evident in your life. It's not about what you're saying. It's about what you're doing. And the other said it don't matter what you say or none of that. What it matters is the fact that you have faith and it's what's done for you is done finally. It's forever. You don't have to do anything. So let me give a couple examples. When God decided to set Israel free from Egypt, He went in there, and the last plague was the plague of what? What was the last plague? Death of the firstborn. And so what He did, now that death of the firstborn was for all humans, everybody. But what He did, He provided a way that you could be protected from the death of the firstborn. He said, you take the lamb, you slay the lamb, and you apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. You apply the blood, and now you have protection. It's called a covenant. I'm going to make an agreement with you. If you do this, then I'll make sure that it passes over you. So what do we automatically see in their salvation is he's already setting the command one. You have to kill the lamb. You have to take the lamb. You have to bring the lamb in. He told them what date to do it, everything he told them. He says, I want you to don't leave none till morning. Eat it all. He's giving these commands. Those who followed those commands, now were those rules always instituted, or was he instituting those rules after their plan for salvation was put in place? So once we get saved, there are some things that he's commanded us to do. We're commanded to do those things. And we see him. We don't get saved and there's nothing. We don't know what to do. Well, I don't know what to do, so I'll just be full gospel. I don't know what to do. I'll just be Baptist. Whatever title you want to put on it, you can pick whatever one you want. So we decide to just do that. But how many ever thought maybe we should have stopped and said, I wonder what Yehovah wants me to do? What did he institute right off the bat? He instituted a Passover. And then he didn't stop. Did he stop there? No. Then he talked about unleavened bread. He put all these rules and regulations in place because now that you're saved, you have to do these things. You have to actually do these things. Before you weren't saved, you didn't have to do anything. You do whatever you want. You bore fruit of unrighteousness. And we know it works that way. Fruit's going to come up in your life. It's going to either be good or bad. And we'll see it in the text and what Yeshua, how he refers to this. And sometimes we miss it because we don't really understand the words of our own rabbi. We don't understand what he's saying. So I want to bring this to your attention here for you to see it. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, and he says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope. We was without God. We were forever lost, done for. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler and authority of the air. Who's the ruler and authority of the air? Hasatan, Satan. Of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Where's that spirit work? In the sons of disobedience. Now listen what he's telling us here. This is, and after all, I'm talking about Shaul's writings here. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his writings to the church at Ephesus. He said, among whom also we all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, as also the rest. We were no different. We were all sinners, all of us. And he's telling us our condition. He's pointing out our condition. We were all in trouble, was without God, forever lost. We was doing the desires of the flesh. All we lived for was the flesh. How many remember the time in your life before you got saved, that's all you did? Whatever the flesh wanted, you gave it, and you gave it with all your might. And sometimes we look back and we say, man, I had some good times. When you think about how good God is to us today, I don't know how we can call that any good time. We were on the verge of death every second of our life. I don't see anything good about that. But at the time, it was good times. Man, we're going to have a good time tonight. We couldn't wait to get with our buddies and do whatever we wanted to do because we fed the flesh. But it says in verse 4, but Elohim, who is rich in compassion, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By favor, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Think about that. So we knew our condition. He's just reminding, this was your condition, but God, who is loving and caring, he's rich in compassion because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By favor you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah Yeshua. How many thank God for that? That means there's nothing you could have done outside of this favor in order for you to be saved. This was God and him only. We're saved by his favor, and thank God for that, amen? He did it for what reason? In order to show the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor and kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. So he's showing his kindness to us and how wonderful he is. For by favor you have been saved through belief, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of Elohim. It wasn't because we were cute that he did it. It wasn't because of our last name that he did it. He did it because he had favor on all humanity. And if he wouldn't have done it, there'd be none saved, not one. Not one. No Jew, no one saved. Do you understand? He had to do it. Thank God that he had that kind of mercy on us. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt, not one of them would come out of there. Not one of them. What was the plan? Kill all the males. Let's keep the women, because eventually we'll impregnate them with Egyptian seed. And we'll change this whole plan God has in place. That was the plan, ultimately. Get rid of the males the seed producers got to get rid of. We're going to kill all them. We'll keep the women, and we'll eventually impregnate them with Egyptian seed, and we'll take over this whole thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, he said, not going to happen. Because I have a people who love me and they care about me, and he wanted to show that people out. So he gives a set of rules. Here's the rules. He said, you take a lamb, you slay the lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and when that death of the firstborn comes, it won't affect you. What's the enemy's about? What they planned to do to the Israelites, God turned around because they wouldn't follow his plan, and it happened to them. The firstborn, the seed, began to be annihilated. Think about that. So listen, he says, for by favor you have been saved through belief, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of Elohim. It is not by works, so that no one should boast. Now this is where everybody reads this right here. They say, well, I don't know why y'all doing what you're doing, because it's not by works, lest any man should boast. What you have in salvation is a free gift from Yeshua, and you don't have to do anything. Well, there's truth in that statement, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the rest of the story. How many want to hear the rest of the story? There's nothing we could have did in our unrighteous fruit bearing that could have brought salvation to us. So he knew we was all in trouble, all of us. It's like everybody here, we're all in a big boat and the boat sinks and we're all floating in the Gulf of Mexico without life jackets. We only tread the water for so long and bloop, there goes one. And we're looking around and we see five of our brothers and sisters, our family members. We look around again, there's only four. Then we start really getting nervous. Nobody's coming for help. We look around, we only see three. How many know now you're getting some consternation? You're getting a little nervous now. And before you know it, people just going and you're worried. How many know it takes a miracle to get you out of that situation? That's where we all were. We were all treading the water with no hope, with no rescue, until God come and sent the rescue. And he pulled us out of that certain death. That's what Yeshua did. It wasn't something we did. It wasn't because we were all had the right last name or we were all cute that he came and done that. He did it because he loves humanity. And he saved us. And he didn't say, well, yeah, you used to go to church. I'll get you out. And no, he took the drunkard. He took the alcoholic. He took the drug addict. He took the adulterer, the fornicator. All of those he came and died for. He wasn't being selective on who he died for. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we needed a rescue, and that's what he did. So, yes, it's not by works that no one should boast, because he did it because he loves us. That's why he did it. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. So from then on, he's the workman. We are his workmanship. So from then on, he's the one constructing our life. He's taking out what shouldn't be there and putting what should be in. We're his workmanship. How many know there was a lot of stuff we had in us? Even though we got pulled out of the water and now we're safe on the land, they still got stuff in us. And so we got to let him work on us. So he's going to say, I know you was used to doing this, but you can't do this no more. And so he gives us this set of rules and regulations. This is the stuff that I don't like, and this is the stuff I love. And he says, if you do these things, then you're going to bear good fruit. You're going to have good increase. Is this making sense to you? For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua. So as long as we apply Yeshua Messiah to our lives and let him do the work in us, then we're his workmanship. Not our own, it's not our own ideas, our own regulations, the title that we choose to pick. It's not that. It's Yeshua in us. Before I go on, let's everybody say this. Say, Father, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. Say it again. Say, Father, I'm asking you, through Yeshua Messiah, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. That should be our prayer every day. Because we get blinded by the things of the world. We get sidetracked from religion. And so we really don't have eyes to see what he wants us to see, or ears to hear, or heart to know. You have to actively ask for that, and he'll do it for you. Amen. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, unto what? Good works? Am I reading that right? Unto good works. And we're going to go around saying, well, you don't have to have good, you don't have to have works. Your salvation's free. Well, no kidding. We all know that he came and delivered us all from that ocean of certain death. We were all going to die. They were dying all around us, and we were no exception. We were going to go down too. But by grace, we have been saved from that. As long as we have Messiah Yeshua, we clothe in him, we become his workmanship. And that's what we want him to. How many wants him to work on you? Created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm just wondering what he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm just wondering. I don't want to give no suggestions here, but I'm just wondering what he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm wondering what he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're talking about once you become a Christian, you're not to yourself. It's not your own ideas and your own ideologies. We're talking about what he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if he prepared them for us to walk in them and we're not walking in them, I don't know how we can call ourselves a believer if we're not walking in it. We refuse to do what he says. And I hope that you understood when we read from John last night how important that is. Well, let's continue. The book of Jacob, or James, as we have it, Jacob chapter 2, verse 14, says, my brothers, what use is it for anyone to say he has belief but does not have works? Wow. You mean that's in there? I didn't know that was in there. What use is it for anyone to say he has belief or faith but does not have works? This belief is unable to save him. You can say it all you want. It's unable to save you because by grace he took us out of the water. But if you don't follow the regulations that he's prepared beforehand, what happens to you? You wind up walking right back in the water. You wind up in the same spot. You wind up loading on the same sinking boat he got you off of the first time. We just lower back up and say, it'll stay this time. It'll float this time. Did you repair the hole? I didn't do anything. But I just have a feeling. I have a feeling it's going to stay up this time. Nobody leaves here on a feeling. You check everything out. When you put your boat in the water, you make sure the plug's in it, right? Because you know that without the plug being in it, it can be brand new. But I got a new boat. You can have it brand new, but if the plug's not in it, it'll be a brand new boat sunk. You got to put all the stuff in it. Well, one of the things in the manual, it tells you, make sure the plug's in. You're going to need that. When you buy a brand new engine, I got a new engine. It's brand new. It's fast, too. It's a 300 Yamaha. But it says in the manual, put all in it. The things he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, put all in it. If you don't put all in it, what's going to happen to the brand new 300 full of power Yamaha? What's going to happen? It's going to lock up. You won't go very far because there's things you have to do once you get saved. So now you have a brand new you. You're now saved. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know what to do. Because we're definitely not going back to the old things, the Old Testament. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a church, good church to get in, and I'm going to get in. So whatever they say, that's what I'll do. He's prepared some things beforehand that we can walk in them if we just take it. You think that God's setting out to hurt you? You think he's setting out to bring destruction to you? Or does he, as a loving father who cares about his children, he wants the best for you? So he puts it in writing for us so we don't forget it. Now listen, this is so important. He says, for if a brother or sister is naked in need of daily food, but one of you say to them, go in peace and be warm and be filled, but you do not give them bodily needs, what use is it? What did you do? Now, you know that they're in trouble. They came to you because they're in trouble. They got a need, and you have it in your power to meet that need, and you do nothing. What good did you do because you said, go in peace, you'll be fine. I'm sure somewhere along the line the Lord will bring you some food. Now, you got enough to give them, but you're doing nothing. How's that possible? How many see that there's something we have to do? So also belief, if it does not have works, is in itself dead. How many understand that belief is dead if there's no works to it? Is that not what it's saying? Am I reading from the book? Verse 18, but someone might say, you have belief and I have works. Show me your belief without your works, and I shall show you my belief by my works. I'll show you what I stand for by what I do. So one of the things I know I have to do as a believer is I have to remember the Passover. Right? So he gives this list of things. This is the things you have to do. He gives this list of stuff. So we don't pay attention to anything he's saying. So we don't know. We're just plugging along. We're saved. We're going to church. We're doing all that all our life. But we're not paying attention to what he said. We're just taking whatever said. What happens eventually? You get involved in something that he never authorized or instituted. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. So he says, but someone might say, you have belief and I have works. Show me your belief without your works, and I shall show you my belief by my works. Verse 19, you believe that Elohim is one, you do well. Now listen, the next statement really tells us that he's making a funny to him. The demons also believe and shudder. Just because you believe that Elohim is one, what does that mean? But you don't reach out your hand to actually produce fruit that's righteous because you're following the commands of Elohim through what the Torah teaches. You're just making claims of who God is. That don't mean anything. The devil makes a claim who he is. But do you wish to know, O foolish man, that the belief without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, declared right by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the slaughter place? Think about that. He asked him, he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. What did he do? He took his son, his only son, and brought him to the place for slaughter. He did what he asked. Now, why would he ask him to do such a thing? Because he was testing if his character could change to match his name, because I'm about to make you a father of many nations. There'll be many sons and daughters come from your loins. But I want to make sure your character's right. And sometimes we got to get checked. You might be going through something right now, and the whole thing is Jehovah is trying to see where you are as far as your attitude toward him. Are you ready to be fruitful and increase? Because that's his goal. His goal is to bring fruitfulness and increase, and sometimes increase comes through hardship, comes through difficulty. It's not fun, but it should. Listen, the guy who didn't plant the seed, didn't till the ground, didn't plant the seed, didn't go and harvest the stuff, he just goes to the grocery store and buys it in a can. He has no appreciation for how hard that took, what it took to get it there. But a guy who went through all that, he has an appreciation for it. And I'm convinced that that's where the church is positioned. We don't want to do any of the hard things. We just want to get it in the can and have it done for us. We can't appreciate the difficulty that it took to get somewhere. That farmer's got an appreciation for what he's done. He understood the hard work, the hours that it took for him to raise up early in the morning and stay late at night to get it done. And sometimes we don't want no hardship in our life. We don't want the difficulty. But God's trying to refine us and get us where he wants us to be so we can become the people that can be a light to the world and salt of the earth. Is anybody ready for that? Do you see that belief was working with his works? And by works, the belief was perfected? Do you see that belief was working with his works? And by the works, the belief was perfected? Let me tell you what gets your faith going. It's when you've been in a good fight and you overcome. That'll get the faith adrenaline really flowing in your life. When everybody counted you as a loss and you stood up on what was truth and you trusted Jehovah and he brought you through it, that'll get your faith going. But you never would have increased in faith without something happening, without adversity. How can we increase in faith? You know, listen, I said this a long time ago. I'm still going to say it again today. You never know you even have faith until you've been in a good fight. It's okay that everything don't go perfect for us. It's okay. What we are doing at that time and what's our heart attitude toward God, it matters. It matters a lot. And he's not trying to hurt us. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt us. It's not to hurt us. It's to give us a hope in the future and an expected end. He wants the best for us. And to get the best in us, he has to have us at our best. And at our best sometimes is produced through difficulty. To get the harvest in the can, there was a lot of difficulty, a lot of it. But when all you're doing is buying it off the shelf, you don't appreciate that difficulty. You don't even see it. You have no idea the difficulty is that it takes. You know, you go to the grocery store, and the chicken's in the Tyson wrapper. There it is. You just pull it off the shelf, and you say, I like Tyson chicken, or whatever chicken you like. Before it got to be there, there was a long process that most folks don't even have a clue of what took place to have it there. But there was difficulty to get it there. And so somebody was working through those difficult times in order to supply that. And so you have Israel now going through some difficult times, but what's happening in their life? God's showing them increase. And fruitfulness. He's showing that increase in fruitfulness is coming. And that's what we want in our lives. Now look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he called him he who loves Elohim. How many love Elohim? You see then that a man is declared right by works, and not by belief alone. A man is declared right by works and not by belief alone. So he declared him right because of what he was willing to get up and do in the face of adversity. How many know it's not easy to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a slaughter place because God asked you to? But in that difficulty, he loved, trusted God so much, and he knew God was faithful, that even in the slaughter position, God would raise him up because it was a promised seed. It's doing something. And you don't realize how the fight, how much we get so caught up in what we're used to, what we're comfortable in, that the moment God shows that this is where we missed it, we can't come to that change. We don't want to come to it. We fight it with everything we got because we're so comfortable where we are. We don't want to have to do something else. And it clearly says for us to do it. When it clearly says for us to do it, then shouldn't we do it? You know, I have folks sometimes ask me, well, why you got to do that? Why y'all doing that now? Listen, I was contemplating this the other day when I was on the airboat. If we just took the 10 words, take the 10 words, the 10 commandments. If I asked you in here, do you keep the 10 commandments? How many believe that should be important to us, the 10 commandments? You know, there's folks that will stand in line with signs and march around courthouses to keep the 10 commandments displayed. Happens all the time. They're fighting for it even now because they're taking the 10 commandments. What are they fighting for? The fact that it's called the 10 commandments, or they really believe in those words and it's something that we should live by? So over the Supreme Court of the United States, what is listed up there? What is the list that's between when Moshe's standing there in that emblem of Moshe? What is there? The 10 commandments. And now there's court case being heard even now to do away with all of that so it can be all include everyone. Because that just speaks of a certain people. You see how the enemy's constantly trying to take away the 10 words? If we just look at that alone, but think about it. Do I actively participate in keeping those things? And then I know people sometimes say, well, we keep some of them, but some of them you don't have to keep no more. I don't know what gives us the authority to make that decision, which ones we to keep. If he says for us to continue to keep them, we should keep them with everything that's in us. Amen? So look what he says here. You see then that a man is declared right by works and not by belief alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the whore also declared right by works when she received the messages and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also belief is dead without the works. Think about that. So if we're not producing fruit unto righteousness, and we don't know what righteousness is if we don't understand the right rulings of Jehovah. Because if we don't understand his right rulings, then we have to make our own up. So we can paint the lines however we want. We can paint outside the line. We can do whatever we want because we're not following his right rulings. We say, well, to me, this seems to be within the parameters of what it means to be a believer. This is what we should do. We should do this on this day, that on that day, whatever it is. And we go outside the lines and we don't even think about it twice. That's what we do. Can you see how he's trying to prevent us from doing that by saying, why don't you, if you want the increase is going to come because you keep the words that I have submitted to you. Now remember, we read to you just earlier that he prepared these beforehand that we should walk in them. You ever thought about that statement? I prepared them beforehand that you should walk in them. What did he prepare beforehand that we should walk in? What is it that he prepared? Remember Yeshua said last night, I mentioned this. He said, everything you taught me, I taught them. I didn't hold nothing back. So there's nothing that Yeshua taught that was different than what the Father expressed to him. Everything he was taught, he taught us. Now, just because we don't understand his teaching, that's no fault of him. It's the burden is on us to ask the Lord, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. That's the burden. Just because we don't understand it, that don't mean anything. We have to ask him to help us understand, because Yeshua, either he lied there or he told the truth. Now, if he told the truth, that means everything the Father taught him, he taught us. And I don't know how we can be doing something that the Father didn't authorize. So we look at our life and we say, well, he didn't authorize this. Why am I doing it? Remember, Israel was in a position that if they didn't do right, they could be annihilated. But God rescued them because he saw that their heart was to love him and live for him. And that's what he did. Our lives as set apart children of Elohim ought to be bearing the fruit of repentance, which is a clear resulting action of turning away from all falsehood and wickedness and turning to righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, bear therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. So once you come out of a life of sin, and that's what you was doing, and you asked, repent, you repented, now we're to bear fruit that's worthy of that repentance. So if you come to me and say, you know what? I messed up. I should have paid my bills. I didn't pay them. I had $1,000 to pay them, and I spent $1,000 in the gambling house. Can you help me out? Well, you're a friend of mine. I've been friends with you for a while. So I said, look, that ain't too good, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you $1,000 to pay your bills. Then the very next day you come and say, you know what? I was on the way home, and I felt lucky. I felt lucky, and I spent $1,000 you lent me. Can you help me again? What do you think that guy is going to say? He ain't bearing fruit worthy of repentance. He was sorry the first time because he knew his wife was going to kill him. He go home without the bill money. But he's sorry. He got the money, but then he felt lucky. What would you do? Oh, yeah, I got another $1,000 I'll lend you. You're not going to do that. Well, we ought to be bearing fruit worthy of the repentance. So if we ask God that, Lord, I'm sorry that I was an adulterer, I can't keep adultering. I can't keep being an adulterer. Amen? If I'm a fornicator, I can't keep fornicating. If I stole, I got to quit stealing. Remember he said, to him who stole, steal no more. I don't keep doing it. We ought to be bearing fruit worthy of the repentance. So we ask for forgiveness. But we're not taking the repentance that he's given us to heart. We're to bear fruit. So we used to steal, but we don't steal no more. We used to lie, but we quit lying. Whatever sin you want to put there, whatever you used to do, you're not doing no more because you're bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Now, who's commanded us to do that? Who's commanded us to do that? I'm reading out of Matthew, third chapter. Understanding that fruits are a result of an action. Fruits are a result of an action. Somebody had to dig the hole. Somebody planted the tree. Somebody did all those actions. And now you go over there and you're just picking the fruit off of it. You ought to really appreciate the fruit. You didn't do anything to help that fruit come along. But you have to remember, don't forget the task that it took in order to get it there. And salvation is the same way. That rescue had to be paid for. And I'm thankful that Yeshua Messiah, he done all the action that needed to happen in order to bring salvation to us. And so it ought to matter to us that he saved me when he didn't have to save me. He looked out for me when nobody else looked out for me. And he made a way for me where there seemed to be no way. I ought to appreciate that. Amen? I ought to be bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Understanding that fruits are a result of an action, we must also take heed that we do not bear bad fruit, which may be brought forth as a result of wrong actions. Anybody ever have wrong actions? What happens when you have a wrong action? You have bad fruit. You're getting fruit either way. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Amen? How many thank God for that? So whatever we sow to, we're going to reap. Such as disobedience. That's a bad action. Disobedience is a bad action. Or compromise, a bad action. Lawlessness, bad action. There's no rules. I can do what I want. I'm saved. I'm free to serve God however I want to. Really. You're free to serve him however you want to. You're not free to serve God however you want to. He said, if you're going to serve me, this is how you're going to have to do it. He gives the action that we're supposed to take. So with the action, if you want deliverance, here's the action. If you want deliverance from the firstborn's death, here's the action. Take the lamb, slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Now you've done something. Now you're free. But if you take the wrong action, what happens? All of Egypt was moaning and groaning because they didn't take the right action. Do we have to take right actions? You better believe it. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This is stuff that's been there the whole time. I'm just reminding us sometimes we're missing what he's trying to tell us as believers. We want to be people that live for the Lord, and we want to do it the way he wants us to do it. We have to make sure we're taking right action. Amen? So, we may be brought forth as a result of wrong actions. That's how you get bad fruit, such as disobedience, bad action, compromise, bad action, lawlessness, bad action, unrighteousness, bad action. When we walk according to the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit and not be given over to the desires of the flesh. So we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. How are you going to have fruit of the Spirit when you have no action? No action is a bad action. To do nothing is a bad action. Remember, I have need. I'm hungry. I have no clothes to warm me. And you say, it'll be all right. Just tap them on the back and give them a nice little Christian hug. It'll be all right. You'll be good. You'll be fine. I'm sure the Lord will send somebody your way to help you. That's a bad action. You did nothing and had the power to do that. We have to make sure. That's what the Torah teaches us to do that. Remember, it talks about your brother, even if his ox gets loose. If his ox gets loose, you know it's his. You're to take the ox, bring it to your barn, and feed it and water it. And then he comes along a month later. He said, man, I lost my ox. Been gone a month. You got him? Yeah, I've been keeping him for you. And he says, well, thank you. And you say, okay, now listen, you got a barn fee for stocking it and food and all that. So who's going to pay me? What do you mean, pay you? God says, what are you talking about? That's your brother. You know, pay. You ought to be thankful that I sent the ox your way so you can have a good character and show that you're bearing fruit unto righteousness. We ought to be able to look at it like that, amen? And I see that happening in the lives of people, that people are producing good action, and God he sees it. He sees it all, whether it's good or bad. He knows the action we're taking. Fruit does not just pop into one's life. It is a result of an action. And we ought to be bearing good fruit, hence the clear understanding that we ought to be doing the good works of obedience that have been prepared beforehand for us to do. What's been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? He says, everything you need to do as a believer, I wrote it down for you. I delivered it to you by prophets. I sent it to you by messengers. I did all that so you'll see it. It's been delivered to you. All you have to do is realize that it's there and follow it. And we ought to be bearing good fruit, hence the clear understanding that we ought to be doing the good works of obedience that have been prepared beforehand for us to do, and that is to walk in the clear commands of Elohim, guarding to do all his he's commanded us. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, I mean, thank God for that. Set free from sin, and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness. In the end, everlasting life. So our fruit should be set apart in righteousness. Now, remember, there might be a step here that we fail to remember that has to happen before you get fruit. Everybody say action. I got to do something to get that fruit. Remember, fruit in your life is a direct result of the action you take. Good action, bad action, it's coming. The fruit of our lives as set-apart servants of the Most High must result in set-apartness. And this is an ongoing day-to-day process, which at the end will result in the promised everlasting life with our Master and Elohim. We are known, or rather shall be known, by our fruits. We are known, or rather shall be known, by our fruits. Amen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16 through 23. But their fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Answer? We all know the answer to that. We don't gather grapes from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree yields good fruit, but a rotten tree yields wicked fruit. So if I'm not bearing good fruit, he calls me a what? A rotten tree. Now sometimes that can be offensive, you know. Next time the pastor walks up to you and say, the reason you're in the shape you're in because you're a rotten tree. Don't be offended. A good tree is unable to yield wicked fruit. Unable to. Why? Because it's a good tree. And a rotten tree to yield good fruit. Why can't it yield good fruit? Because it's a rotten tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, by their fruits you shall know them. I know we didn't see this coming in Shemot. First chapter. But we can't talk about Israel's increase, that it just came because they were Israel. It came because of right decisions they made. And they had a good leader. His name was Joseph. Joseph set some standards in his life. I remember that Torah portion. You got to set standards in your life. When he could have got mad, he didn't get mad because he had a standard that he wouldn't go below that standard. You got to set good standards in your life. And this is what the Torah teaches us. It teaches us how to set good standards. And I mean, no, we have to work on it every day of our life. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desires of my Father in the heavens. What's the qualifier? He who is doing the will of my Father in the heavens. So if I'm getting this instruction, what am I looking for? What's the next thing I'm looking for? What's the desires of the Father? What's the things he likes and he dislikes? The things he likes, I want to camp there. The things he dislikes, I want to stay far from that. So I'm figuring out what's the desire of the Father. The Father has a desire for his people. He took us out of the ocean of certain death. We were all going to drown with no hope, with no coming back. And he rescued us, sent Yeshua to give us the rescue, put us on dry land, and then we're just looking around saying, well, which way are you going? I don't know. I guess I'll follow this guy. Which way are you going? I don't know. I'll follow this guy. Which way are you going? I don't know. I ain't decided yet. Is that real life? Is that how it is? Well, let me tell you, it might be a joke to us, but that's exactly what's happened. It's exactly what happened. Folks have decided to follow this and that and still haven't decided, some folks. When the whole time the Father has laid out something that he made beforehand that we should walk in them, and we got to do it with everything that's in us. Is it going to be difficulty? It is, because we lived the whole life not doing it. Is it going to be challenging? Absolutely it will be. I'm going to have to give up stuff? Probably so. But we do it because we love him. And we know he loves us because he gave us a path to follow. And he instead of leaving us in our condition, he opened our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and a heart to know. That should be your prayer every day. Listen, if you don't have to believe a thing I'm saying today. But what, one of the things I would encourage you to do, start asking him, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know what you want. And then leave it at that. And as you start diving into the things of God, you're going to have eyes to see and an ear to hear and heart to know. It's going to become real to you. You're going to see it for yourself. Because listen, it doesn't matter what I say. Until it becomes real to you, you're never going to see it the way God wants you to see it. It has to become real to you. Once it becomes real to you, nobody can take that from you. You see it for yourself. Amen? Many will say to me in that day, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done mighty works in your name? And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You did a lot of things and you used my name. You called it Christian. You called it whatever you wanted to call it. But you worked lawlessness. Your fruit was lawlessness. And so he says, I never knew you. Now the word knowing somebody here, the word to know, it brings with it the understanding of intimacy. And Adam knew Eve. She conceived. And this is the same word. We have it in the Greek form here. It's being used in the same way to know someone. We had no intimacy. You never allow me to be all I wanted to be in your life. But you use my name to do whatever you wanted to do. And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. What was the qualifier here? If they would have done what he wanted, they wouldn't have produced lawlessness. They would have produced fruit unto righteousness. That's the key. Many mighty works that many will claim to be good works will be simply revealed as wicked works, or rather, wicked fruit. For wicked fruit is brought forth from the resulting action of lawlessness, whereas good fruit of righteousness is brought forth from the resulting action of complete obedience and set apartness of walking in and staying in the commands of Elohim. How many don't want to stay in his commands? It's very important. As the value of a tree is estimated by its products, so righteousness that is displayed in acts or works is decisive standard for the just judgment of Elohim. In Matthew 3:10, and the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree then which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We read these verses, but we don't understand them. We just say, well, what does that mean? The axe is laid to the root already. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree then which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So he says if our fruit is determined whether the axe is already laid to the root. And so we can say whatever we want all our lives and live our lives under this the banner of the name, in Jesus' name, whatever you want to say. And the whole time, he says, I never knew you. And so how do we check that so we're not doing that? Fruit unto righteousness. How do you know what that righteousness is unless you know the right rulings of Yehovah? How do you know that? We can't make them up. How do we know? We can't buy 7 steps to righteousness, a book from somebody. We got to go back to the Word of God. Go back to what the Word says. And we look at all the righteous right rulings that Yehovah has plainly written out for us, and are we following those paths? We have to. Amen? The one who is unfaithful has already clearly warned of being rejected. And if this warning is not taken heed of, the clear sentence of being cut off is clear. Luke 13. Now, I hope you see purposefully we stayed a lot in the New Testament because that's where the fight comes. We under the New Covenant. That's what I'm reading to you about the New Covenant. The New Covenant has regulations. And those regulations is what he wrote beforehand that we should walk in them. It didn't change. It's the same. Luke 13, and he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the gardener, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it even make the ground useless? It's taking up space for nothing." And he answered and said to him, "Master, leave it this year too until I dig around it and throw manure. And if indeed it bears fruit, good. But if not so, you shall cut it down." So he's given us a chance. He's given us every opportunity to make it right. But it'll never happen until we actually do something about it. We have to put it into action. It has to be an action. And let me tell you, the most difficult thing that I see people having is to put it in action, because we just don't want to let go of tradition. And I don't know if you've seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. It's a Jewish movie. If you've never seen it, it's a singing thing. You know, it's one of them singing movies. Well, Fiddler on the Roof, it starts out, and it's so funny because it starts out, they want to know why you do this. Tradition. That's why we're doing it. Not because he commanded, it's just tradition. It don't command us nowhere to do it, but we're doing it because everybody else was doing it. And if everybody else is bearing fruit, that's a wrong action. Are we going to just join in with that? Or are we going to say, "Lord, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know, because I don't want to just follow tradition. I want to do what you want me to do." Amen? And so, yeah, if you get some time, you want to look at that movie about this Jewish town and that was under tough times, Fiddler on the Roof. It's pretty interesting. I look at stuff like that because I want to see these little sayings that I can use later on, like today. You know, why are you doing that? Tradition. I mean, they're singing a song. That's why they're not trying to hide it. It's why we're doing it. Not because the Lord commanded. We're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. But what is going to please Jehovah? Am I going to bear fruit unto righteousness? Very important. When we remain steadfast and walk in complete obedience to the Torah, instructions, commands of our Master and Elohim, we are guaranteed that we shall bear fruit that lasts. The children of Israel bore fruit and increased very much and multiplied and became very strong. This verse highlights that they were indeed being faithful and obedient children. Being faithful and obedient to the Lord. That's why he moved on their behalf. He heard their cry that they were being put through, and he sends a redeemer for them. Amen? And so Moshe, again, that redeemer comes, a type of a Mashiach. He comes, and we have a redeemer sent for us. He hears our cry, but once he hears our cry and we have a redeemer, we got to do something about that. We don't just say, "Well, I'm saved and safe, and I'm good. I don't do anything." It's more to it than that. We do. We have some regulations we have to follow. There's certain things that he says, "I like this," and there's certain things he says, "I don't like that. Don't do that." And he had to warn the children of Israel, "Don't do that." He said, "When you come into this land that I'm sending you, don't inquire on how they worship their Elohims, because you can't worship me the way they worship their Elohims. You can't do that to me." Wow. So he set some regulations for them. The Hebrew word that is translated as increase very much comes from the root word sharatz. Sharatz is Strong's H8317, which means swarm, team, breed abundantly, populate, multiply, be innumerable. This highlights for us the fact that Israel were no longer a nation of 70 people, but were now an innumerable nation, that what bears much fruit had multiplied greatly. And there was nobody was looking at it and saying, "Well, there'll never be anything." it was noticeable what they had become. From 70 people to what the nation they had become, and they were constantly multiplying. Can you imagine 70 that produces 3 million? Can you imagine what 3 million produces in the same amount of time? Can you see exponential growth could not be stopped? The only thing that could stop Israel was Israel. That's it. Nothing could stop them. Because they already had God on their side. So that they wasn't going to be because they didn't have God for them. He said, if I'm for you, who could be against you? So the only one could stop Israel was Israel. And the only way you could stop yourself is to sin. It's to break the covenant agreement that you made. And we know that that's what they did eventually. They broke that agreement. But thanks be to God that we have been, that ordinance, that marriage contract that was written against us, that was nailed to the cross. Most folks say the Torah was nailed to the cross, but I want to tell you, most folks are completely wrong on that. All we got to do is read it slow and you'll figure that out. The ordinance that was against us was the contract that we broke. We broke the contract and it was against us. But thanks be to Jehovah who sent his only son to reinstate a contract, a new renewed covenant with us that we have now the opportunity to bear good fruit. So right now, all of us here, we're in the same position Israel was in Mitzrayim, same position. What we're going to do with that, what's the attitude we're going to take with it, what's the approach we're going to take, is going to be totally up to us. There's nobody can stop you from walking in the blessings of Jehovah except for you. You're the only one. It won't be my fault as much as you want it to be sometimes. It won't be your husband's fault or your wife's fault or your job's fault or the culture's fault. It won't be the United States' fault. It won't be the president's fault. You can jump on every bandwagon you want. It won't be nobody's fault but you. If we are not doing what he asked us to do, it'll be our own decision that we made that brought about the result in our life. Good action is very important. Amen? The Hebrew word translated as multiplied is rabbah. Rabbah, Strong's 87235, which means to be or become much, many or great, abundant. And we recognize that this ability to grow and become great is the result of observing and keeping the commands of Elohim. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 says, guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live and shall increase and go in and shall possess the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers. What's the condition of increase? What's the condition of increase? Guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live. How many know that's a very important one, might live? That one's very important, might live. Well, that might live, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that you might live. Now, to stay there, we have to do something. We have to have right actions. We have to be obedient to his commands. Whatever those commands are, we don't get to write them down ourselves. We don't pick and choose them. Whatever he said, we want to be faithful to it, best we can. Amen? So we read it carefully. And sometimes it might take you, you might go along the way and you didn't see, notice something. Then what covers you and you're not noticing? You have no knowledge of it, his grace. Thank God for his grace. Amen. It covers you. But if you got a knowledge of it and you just refuse to do it, there's no more grace for that. Because we know what we should do. We don't want to do it because it just don't fit what I want to do. Think about it. We have to make sure that we humble ourselves before our Creator. Amen. As Israel increased, they become very strong, which is the phrase Vayat Mu Vimod Miod. The root word is very, for very is Miod, Strong's H3966, which carries the meaning of muchness, abundance, diligently, exceedingly, excessive, fully, immense. And this is written twice for much emphasis on how strong they became. We're still talking about the strength of Israel, because that's something that we read real through. Well, that's just natural. They should have had, they was there long enough, they should have had a lot of people. Really. So we don't want to give the credit to Jehovah that he brought increase to them because of their faithfulness. Because they stood faithful and firm on the principles that was left them. Now understand, up to this point, all of the guys are dead. Joseph's dead. All the brothers, that generation of the sons of Jacob, are all dead. Jacob had been dead. They're all dead. So now we're just dealing with the siblings and their children's children. And so these generations had to be passing on something that it moved God in such a way that they were willing, that he's willing to do what he did to bring deliverance to them. So we want to give credit what's happening here. They're in trouble, and we can look at their trouble as that they're in trouble because of their sin, but we don't see it that their trouble was God orchestrates that trouble to get their character right so they understand how faithful he is. When he brings deliverance, you first serve under a government that's against God. You serve under that government, and when you start serving God and his increase, you realize there's two different governments to serve, and you have an appreciation for the government of God, amen. But some people aren't, they ain't tired of serving under the other government yet. They're not tired of serving underneath that government, because you're serving under that government and the rules and regulations of something that's against God, and you got a choice. Plus he comes and saves and rescues us, and right when he starts, this is what I was going over this last night, and I was reading it after I got home from Shabbat. I sat down and I started reading over this again, and something came to my memory, was after he gave deliverance to them, he started immediately commanding them. This is what you do. You take the lamb, you hold the lamb, told him the date to do it, and he started, said, you make to bake the bread, there'll be no leaven in the bread. He was setting the process up for them to be trained in the principles of a kingdom principles, amen? So the Hebrew root word that is translated as strong is asam, Strong's 86105, which means to be vast, mighty, numerous, strong, powerful, vast. In Psalms 105, verse 23 and 24, then Israel came to Mitzrayim, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemy. Everybody say stronger than the enemy. You ever wonder why you feel so beat up at the end of a week? You got to be stronger than your enemy, because you're not getting rid of the enemy. He's always going to be your enemy. He's out to destroy you, out to steal your joy from you. But you got to be stronger than your enemy. How many want to be stronger than the enemy? You get stronger than your enemy when you obey God's commands. That's how you get stronger than your enemy. That means you could be in the middle of the fight and it looks like you're losing, but you're winning. It looks like everything's over with, but you're winning. It's like when Esther went before the king, they were in the middle of the fight. Haman said, I'm going to destroy all these Jews. But she went in and got favor with the king. He put the scepter out. She got favor with the king. And the very thing Haman meant for evil, God spun that thing around and said, you're not going to do it. I'm going to bring great deliverance, because it looked like you're losing. It looked like Mordecai's, he's finished. He's done for. Haman got the upper on him. But what did God do? God used Mordecai to bring a revelation to the king. The king remembered that revelation and then says, you know what, Haman? He said, come here. If I want to bless somebody, what would I do? And he said, boy, he's about to bless me. I'm going to pick the best chariot. I'm going to pick the finest robe. I'm going to pick the crown. He's about to give it to me. And Haman said, well, I tell you what, good thoughts, Haman. Take what you just said and go do it to Mordecai and parade him around and let him know that he's the man. That's the kind of God we serve. And he wants to bring that increase to your life, but you got to be stronger than your enemy. When your enemy's cussing, you're not cussing. You understand? You say, well, they cuss me, I cuss them back. That ain't being stronger than your enemy. That's not being stronger than your enemy or not at all. When your enemy's stealing, you're not stealing. They stole from me, I steal from them. They ain't play with me. Listen, if you want to be stronger than your enemy, you can't reciprocate the very thing they did back to you. You got to show some class. You got to show some poise. You got to show that I live under a different set of rules, and those rules don't allow me to do that, and I won't do it. You won't compromise. Remember, compromise is not a good action. Let me stop here because I got my it's the end card. We only covered 7 verses, but we covered them good. So that's good. So we got a whole another service to cover more. So we'll do that. Amen. Let's all stand.